All right, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. We'll continue our study of the church in Sardis and how churches succeed and how churches fail. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. There are two quotations that I would like to read unto you as we begin. The first is from the great Puritan and English divine John Owen. But now, in these gospel threatenings, we have that in a readiness which may oppose unto all these reasonings and the efficacy of them. Are we afraid of man that shall die? Have we not much more reason to be afraid of the living God? Shall we, to avoid the anger of a worm, cast ourselves into his wrath, who is a consuming fire? Shall we, to avoid a little momentary trouble, to preserve a perishing life, which a sickness may take away the next day, run ourselves into eternal ruin? Man threatens me if I forsake not the gospel, but God threatens me if I do. Man threatens death temporal, which yet may be he shall not have power to inflict. God threatens eternal death, which no backslider in heart shall avoid. On these and the like accounts are commendations useful unto believers themselves. Commendation, threatening. Second, from John Flavel, the Puritan divine. And then for gospel threatenings, though they have a dreadful sound, yet they have a gracious design. What a terrible thunderclap is that John 3:36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To which another threatening echoes with like terrible voice, Mark 16:16, he that believeth not shall be damned. There be dreadful things, you see, threatened in the gospel against unbelievers. But what is the intention of those threatenings but to scare men out of their unbelief and carnal security unto Christ? And thus, both the promises and the threatenings, though of far different natures, conspire to meet in the self-same design, even to open the heart to Christ by faith. Ooh. Well, I have already lost. I cannot even hope to rise to the level of such grand expression as we have heard in Owen and Flavel today. But we have come to the point now in our study of Revelation chapter 3 and the church in Sardis, to the point of gospel threatening. We've come to the point of gospel threatening. Does that sound strange to your ears? Does the term gospel and threatening belong in the same sentence? Because I will tell you that in many churches today it does not. That the gospel on the one hand and threatening on the other do not belong together at all. That the gospel is something that is safe and easy. The gospel is something that threatening should be so far from in our consideration that gospel and threatening don't belong in the same sentence. But in a brighter day, in a day of greater light, that was not so, brothers and sisters. And it is not so here in Revelation chapter 3. There is indeed a threatening here that our Lord Jesus Christ would bring to the people in the church in Sardis. Notice in the second half of verse 3. Do you remember last week we had the three R's? Not reading, writing, arithmetic. But remember, retain, and repent. And that was the first half of verse 3. Now notice the second half of verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The Lord says He will come upon them as a thief. Some preachers are wont to give an amusing little story from time to time. I remember being in Mexico, and we were showing a film back when I didn't know better. We were drawing people together by a film, and the film was called, in Spanish, Ladrón en la Noche, which is The Thief in the Night. Of course, it was a dispensational, pre-tribulation, rapture kind of film, designed to scare people, and so on. Now, as Mr. Flavel said, there is not altogether an unholy desire, if the desire is to preach with a kind of threatening that shakes people out of their carnal security. We understand that. The doctrine that was taught in that film obviously was bad. So we were inviting people to come to the film, and we were in the little town of Calexico across the border. And we were going out and shaking hands, and I could understand enough Spanish, although I didn't speak it often enough to frame the words myself to conduct extended conversations. But when people would speak, I could understand what they were saying. And so we invited this one young man to come to the film that we were showing in the town square that night, and we said that the title of it is Ladrón en la Noche, and he said, "Oh yeah, we have a lot of those around here." Yeah. Well, it may have been that was a difficult place to live. But notice that while there are things that are often put as threats, the threat here that Jesus says is, "I will come upon thee as a thief." And while that has been overblown and misunderstood in our day, when Jesus speaks about coming as a thief, what He says, what He intends, is that it will be at a time that is not expected. A time that is not expected. Do you understand how this works against everything that people use to give themselves security? We'll talk about that in just a little bit. So, the threat here is that Christ will come as a thief unexpectedly in the face of a false security. When they believed that there was no danger, when they had let down their guard, when they had refused the warning of their elders, their friends, or their parents, in all of those instances, when they said peace and security, Christ says, "I will come as a thief." So then, let me ask you a few questions. Does gospel threatening make you uncomfortable? Does it fit in your theology? Note what Christ says to the church at Sardis. If you will not watch, I will come upon you when you least expect it. Now let's draw up a few things here. First of all, gospel threatenings do not put our eternal salvation in jeopardy. Rather, they are there to help, to be a help to our eternal salvation. Secondly, the Lord threatens us to awake us out of our carnal slumber and complacency. Third, the Lord does speak peace to His people, but also as a faithful friend, He warns them, He rebukes them, He chastens them, all in order to save our eternal lives. There are some in the church then who will, by these gospel threatenings, hear, repent, and watch. And there are also others who will, regrettably, sadly, like many in churches today, develop a theology of eternal security that will take the teeth out of the gospel threatenings altogether. And so, by that false theology, these threatenings will not help to awake them out of their carnal security. They have put up their walls. They have erected their buffers. And they remain unaffected. But there are such things as gospel threatenings. Some are more detailed than others. This, fairly brief, "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour when I will come upon thee." And some, perhaps a little bit more detailed. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We begin our reading in verse 18. "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn," literally the firstborn ones, "which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not and refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Is that a gospel threatening? Well, it most certainly is. Who is it spoken to? Very clearly, it is spoken to people who have not approached an earthly establishment, but a heavenly establishment. The heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn ones. The word firstborn there is in the plural. The firstborn ones whose names are written in heaven. That's the church to which all of those Hebrews have approached. Some of them at this point were apostates. Some of them were at this point unsure and thinking of apostasy. Some of them at this point were unbelievers. And so this gospel threatening goes forth even to this church of the Hebrew Christians, those who have been identified with Jesus Christ, Christian in that sense, that they may learn not to turn away from Him who speaks. Yes, yes, there are such things as gospel threatenings. And this tells us something about the church, doesn't it? It tells us that the church is largely made up of a mixed multitude. It tells us that the means of grace that we partake of every week are necessary means, week by week, chipping away at our carnality. Chipping away at our sins. Line upon line upon line, and precept upon precept and precept. And the difficulty that we have is that many in church today will come to church and they'll say, "The sermon that I heard today, I've already heard before." Oh, brothers and sisters, why then did we hear it again? We heard it again because we need to hear it again. Because of all of the things that we have heard in the world that we've already heard before, we must come and hear things that we've already heard before here to push out all those things that we've already heard before in the world and to confirm us in those things that we have heard before and we know. There are similarities between Hebrews 12, 18 and following and the passage, our text in Revelation chapter 3. There is this exhortation to watch. Hebrews 12, 15, in preparation to that, says, "Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And then there is also, remember how you have heard and how you have received in Revelation 3:3, and also here in 25, verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. There are parallels in these gospel threatenings. And if we would travel through the book of Hebrews and stop for a moment in chapter 2 and then in chapter 3 and then in chapter 6 and then in chapter 10, we would see once again those same kinds of gospel threatenings with the same kinds of warnings and the same kinds of parallels. Yes, gospel threatenings belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. And yes, that in our day. The Lord threatens us because He loves us. He threatens us with what happens when people apostatize, when those who have once made a profession of faith turn from that profession of faith. He warns us what happens when we slide back from faithfulness. He warns us what happens when we slide back from that full expression of faithfulness. In our day, I believe we have this minimalist culture of what Christianity ought to be. And you've heard me speak on this before. I'll not belabor it here. But for a wonderful statement of that, remember Thomas Witherow in his introduction to the Apostolic Church. Which is it? Talking about the Bible-commanded doctrine of Presbyterian church government. Now, go out on the street today and talk to Christians and say, how important is church government? Those among those professing the name of Christ today, there are maybe 10%, 15% of the visible church today that will profess that it is important that we have a church government according to the Scriptures. There are those who are raised in Presbyterian churches who have no trouble transferring into independent churches. It's not an important truth. It's not a salvation truth. And because it's not a salvation truth, then, it doesn't rise to the same level of importance. What Mr. Witherow says is what? Do you remember? He says, well, it may not rise to the level of salvation, but it certainly rises to the level of some other important truth, or else the Lord God would not have revealed it. That there is no such thing as an unimportant Bible truth. Take all of the truths of the Scripture and confess that the law of the Lord is perfect, and then remove one of those as non-essential, and the law of the Lord is no more perfect. I think he's right. And so in our minimalist understanding of what the church is today, if it's not a salvation truth, it's not to be trifled with, it's not to be worried about, it's adiaphora. And we say that word as if we owe no duty to the truth of Scripture as it is revealed. And brothers and sisters, I tell you, that is a bane upon the church. And so when we say things like, well, I know that I have been raised in this full expression of Reformed Presbyterianism, but I can draw back from that without harm to my soul. You see, apostasy is not just becoming an unbeliever. Apostasy is also drawing back from the truth that is in Jesus, from the truth that is proclaimed in the Scriptures. If the Lord God has given to us, has loved us enough to give unto us, to bequeath unto us the doctrines of Presbyterian church government and regulated worship and keeping the fourth commandment and whatever else is unpopular in today's Christian society, if He has loved us enough to give us those things, how dare we say they are unimportant and draw back from them? You see, there is indeed a warning that ascribes not only to apostatizing from the faith, but apostatizing from sanctification as well. And that is a true gospel warning. We must understand that it is more than simply the minimalist understanding and then making the warnings only apply to that great and terrible thing of denying Christ. We can deny Christ in all of these smaller ways too, can't we? We can deny Him in the way we worship, drawing back from the truth of the Scripture. We can deny Him in our confession of church government, drawing back from what He has revealed in His Word. We can deny Him in keeping the fourth commandment as we ought, drawing back from Him and denying Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word in what He requires of us. There are all kinds of ways that these warnings apply to the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. So then, let us understand that these gospel encouragements and gospel threatenings are all there is, humanly speaking, to bring you to Christ and to sanctify you in Christ. That when we hear the gospel encouragements and the gospel threatenings, these are the things that God has given to us to draw us to Christ, to keep us in Christ, to sanctify us and to move us down that road of holiness and a greater and greater imitation of Christ. And to say we want the encouragements but not the threatenings is to cut off one of the means that God has given to us that we might be saved and that we might be sanctified. Gospel threatenings indeed are real. They are true and they are given over and again in Scripture. So if we refuse these warnings, this preaching, not this preacher, but this preaching, this ordinance, remember that there is no other ordinary means to come to Jesus Christ and to remain faithful in Him. This is what the Lord has designed. Now, in this unexpected visitation, the Lord speaks often of that. This is not an isolated incident here in Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at a few other passages together. Revelation chapter 16. Verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. When Jesus says here in verse 15, I come as a thief, notice he also enjoins that same kind of watchfulness that we've already seen in Hebrews chapter 12 and in Revelation chapter 3. The same watchfulness is enjoined here. That we must keep watch over our souls, not only in regard to the salvation issue, but in regard to all of our sanctification as well. That we keep watch over our souls privately. That we do not turn away from those holes in our heart that the Lord reveals to us as if they did not exist, but that we keep watch over them. That we perform the task of a, if I can put it this way, please give me a moment to explain it once I say it, of a self-exercised bishopric over ourselves, over our own hearts. Sometimes the Lord uses the word episcopus or episcopeo to watch over or to watch upon. Scopeo, you hear the word scope there? Epi, upon. So to watch over even our own hearts, like a bishop of our own hearts, in the right sense of that term. An overwatcher, that we keep watch upon our own hearts. He uses that term bishop. Now, he also uses it for a church officer, an elder. Elders and bishops, same office in the church. And that there is a duty, a public duty of elders to watch over. So that's one of the watchings. But there's another watching that the word episcopeo is used for in Scripture, and that is that we keep watch over our own hearts. And we saw that in 12:15 of Hebrews and 3:3 of Revelation, and here once again in 16:15. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. The garments in Scripture, they do speak of being clothed in righteousness, but there is also the aspect of those garments being what? White. That we keep a holy conversation before Christ. And so we watch on both accounts, not only the issue of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but also our holy conduct, our conversation before Christ. We watch over all of that. And Jesus says that watching is a remedy to Him coming as a thief. He reserves to Himself the right of an unexpected visitation. And so he tells us, always, always be ready. Always be ready. See also in Matthew chapter 24. Verses 42 and 43. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now, there may be a question that rises up out of that. Okay, well, then why doesn't Jesus tell us when he will arrive so that we can be ready when he arrives? Because he knows our hearts, that we would not be ready until he arrives. That we would draw back from those practices of faithfulness and holiness until such, well, it's getting close. Oh, what date is it? Okay, well, just a couple more days. I guess I better get right with God now. Brothers and sisters, there are few of us that ever have such an opportunity. We've all seen the old westerns. Right, the guy's sitting on the horse, the noose is around his neck, and he says, give me a few moments to make peace with my Maker. Right? Listen, if you haven't made peace with your Maker up until that time, it's going to be a very difficult proposition at the last second. Watching is a lifelong thing. Turn with me also to Luke chapter 12. Verses 39 and 40. And this know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. There's that ladrón en la noche, right? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Notice in that passage there is the warning and the encouragement as well. Did you hear that? The warning and the encouragement. The warning is what? Well, we're talking about the nighttime. Now, why would it be a nighttime discussion? Well, we have to put ourselves in the first century mindset. You know, we are very rarely in the dark, ever, in our cultures. Even if you go outside at night, there are street lights, there are signs, there are, you know, there's such a thing as light pollution. As an electrician and one who was responsible for the designing of many of the parking lot lights in various places and so on, there are ways that we design parking lot lights today so as to avoid what's called light pollution. Why? Because we recognize how bright our nights are. It wasn't like that back then. They didn't have street lights. They didn't have parking lot lights. When it got dark, it was dark. The only light they had was in that little 2 or 3 foot circle from their little lamp. And when they put that out, you literally couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And so at night, things happened unexpectedly, because you couldn't see them coming. When Paul says here that we are people of the day, what he means is we're watching. We can see what's coming. We're not people of the night. We're not people who have their ability to watch blunted either by sleep, darkness, or drunkenness. We are the people who are watching at all times. And we preached a couple of weeks ago about watching, so we'll not belabor it here. But watching is the remedy to what? When they are saying peace and safety. When we hear gospel threatenings, brothers and sisters, the worst thing that we could do with those would be to say peace and safety. These are opportunities to take stock of our own hearts, to use, if I can extend the metaphor a little bit, that candle of the Lord, which is the spirit of man, which searches out the inmost parts of the belly. How is your communion with Christ? What do you do when you're not pressed into other service? Where does your mind go? Do you find yourself desiring communion with your Lord? Do you find yourself desiring time alone with Christ spent in prayer and in meditation upon His Word when you're not pressed into other service? Or you have to turn the radio on because the silence is killing you. It's the kind of day we live in, right? The kind of day we live in is a day of no silence, no darkness, no. We take away everything that would make us, that would cause us to run to Christ. Instead, we run everywhere else. And so when we hear these gospel threatenings, we must not say to ourselves, peace and safety. The Lord Jesus reserves to Himself the right to come with this kind of unexpected visitation. You know, this is not just a New Testament doctrine. It is an Old Testament doctrine as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Isn't that an amazing passage? The Lord speaks to the people of God in the Old Testament, much like the Lord speaks to the people of God in the New Testament. He tells them what? Don't think when you hear the curses or the threatenings, don't think in your heart, I shall have peace and safety. And I hope you heard all of the New Testament allusions that we've already read from those particular watching New Testament passages. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. Here, we heard that in Hebrews 12, didn't we? So, brothers and sisters, you see that this watchfulness, this self-accusation, this searching the self, this making the most of the opportunities of the gospel threatenings and the gospel cursings belong to us as the people of God this day. And that these are means of God's saving us, sanctifying us, and bringing us all the way to the end. Receiving the end of our faith. The salvation of our souls. Turn also with me to Psalm 10, verse 11. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, lift up thine hand, for forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite. to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Once again, we have this gospel threatening. And what is the response of the wicked to gospel threatening? What is the response? Peace. Safety. The Lord will not hold it against me. You remember Zephaniah chapter 1, where the Lord, there are those men, the prophet declares, who have settled back on their lees. They're nice and comfortable. What have they said? The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, what does he say? He says, well, there are those scoffers who say, nothing's going to change. Since the fathers fell asleep, everything's continued on since those days. Where's the promise of His coming? There's no judgment coming. Everything's going to continue on. You know, the circle of life. Isaiah chapter 21, verse 4. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Wow. What was the expectation? This would be a great night. The night of my pleasure he hath turned unto fear. So in all of these passages then, we see several things. There are all kinds of ways, brothers, sisters, that we use to secure ourselves in the face of gospel threatenings. But the word of the Scripture is to make use of them. Let's hear a few things. How do we do this? How do we insulate ourselves? What are some of the ways we say to ourselves, peace and safety? The first is we trust in the past. Some event, some talisman, some sacrament, some touchstone of faith, rather than a living and breathing and ongoing faith in Christ Himself, today living and active in Christ. I have made a decision for Christ, rather than saying I must make every decision for Christ. And so there are those churches that tell people to write their names in their Bibles and the date down on which they professed Christ. And that's all they need for their assurance. And so when the gospel threatenings come along, they say, I've got a date. But that's not the use that the Bible would press to our hearts. The Bible would have us, when we hear of those gospel threatenings, that we take them to heart, that we watch, that we do that part of a watcher over our own hearts, that we take that opportunity to stop and to examine ourselves when the Lord would say to a church like Sardis or to a church like ours, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord will come. The second way we assure ourselves of peace and safety when we ought not is that we quietly lull ourselves to sleep, the sleep of complacency and of thinking that there's plenty of time to get serious about religion. There's plenty of time. I don't need to repent of that today. I can keep this little sin as my little darling. I don't need to put away that sin that the Lord has placed His finger upon. I have time to repent. What's that, the Scriptures? Well, you don't know that. You don't know how long you have to repent. Your life is like a vapor, James tells us, that appears and goes away very quickly. We don't know that we have that kind of time to repent. And we may be found by the Lord Jesus when He comes to us in some unexpected event. We may be found in Him or by Him, cherishing private lusts, cherishing private sins instead of confessing and forsaking Him. When we had the warnings and assured ourselves with peace and safety that we had a lot of time to worry about that. And really, we did not. The third way is that we hear the gospel warnings and we say in our hearts, "Oh, I hope such and so heard that. I hope she heard that or he heard that. Boy, that's exactly what they needed to hear." Instead of reminding ourselves that it's exactly what we needed to hear. And so, brothers and sisters, there's another way that we cast ourselves into peace and safety when we ought not to. The other way we do this, and this is I think, very common. I think we see this among many today. Oh, it's just once. It's just one thing. It's just one allowance. It's just one thing that I'm indulging myself to do. It's just once. Just once? Number one, let me ask you, is it really just once? Or is it just once, and then just once, and then just once, and then just once? And let me ask you, how many sins are okay performed just once? How many? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. Can you hear this young man saying, "It's just once"? Verse 6. "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, 'I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore I came forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman of the house is not at home. He is gone a long journey, and hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come at home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird that hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life." It's just once. It's just once. Brothers and sisters, we can't. We cannot indulge ourselves in such things. We cannot go down those roads. We cannot say peace and safety when we hear those gospel threatenings. Those gospel threatenings have a great design in the love of Jesus Christ. And that great design is to teach us to keep watch over our souls. Don't go down those roads. Hear the gospel threatenings and think not peace and safety. Think, this is an occasion to watch. This is an occasion to keep watch over my own heart. This is an occasion to look, to do that part of keeping a right bishopric over my own soul. Because there are places, brothers and sisters, you watch over that no one else can see. these gospel threatenings, these, if you will, gospel curses are given to the people of God as a way to their salvation, to keep you from the anti-woman, right? The woman of folly here in Proverbs chapter 7. To keep you from saying, I have a lot of time. To keep you from saying, it's only once. To keep you from saying, I hope they were listening. To keep you from saying, I've heard that before. We know we've heard it before. But let me ask you, how has your execution been from those times you've heard before? How much watch are we keeping over our souls? Oh, brothers and sisters, the Lord takes time to warn us because we need those warnings. And without those warnings, we would be bound up to peace, safety, slumber, settling back on our lees. The Scripture says it in so many different ways and in so many different places that we cannot fail to see how important these warnings are. I'll not be dogmatic on this, on what I'm about to say, because these things are known only to the Lord. But I remember being asked a question once when I was a high schooler in church. I think the minister asked the question anticipating the wrong answer. I'd like maybe to fill out a better answer. He was talking about how necessary it is that we all be, you know, witnesses for the gospel, and that we all need to go out and we need to evangelize our schools and so on. And you know that's not my view. I think the scriptural view is this is a place where evangelism takes place. Okay, having said that, he said to us, why is it that as soon as you're saved, the Lord doesn't take you to heaven? And his answer to that was, because you need to go out and be a witness. Can I maybe change the frame of that question a little bit? And again, I'll not be dogmatic on the answer, but I would like to suggest something to you. Why is it that the Lord has designed the Christian life to be work 6 days, rest one, and on that day of rest, come to church and commune with Christ and hear His Word preached and participate in the ordinances of worship week by week by week by week by week by week by week. You know, I can say it 100 times. As long as you live and until Christ takes you home, why has He designed it that way? It may just be that that is how long He takes to chip away and chip away and chip it away at our carnality until He saves us. How would we know? We don't have regeneration goggles. Sometimes we doubt of our own hearts. Isn't it great that when we doubt of our own hearts, we're still here, able to hear the warnings and able to hear the gospel? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That the Lord would care so much for us, that He would warn us of what happens should we apostatize not only from the faith, but from that view of sanctification and faithfulness that we've known. Why does He do it week by week by week over so many years? He may just hold our salvation in abeyance and draw us and draw us and draw us to Himself. We're never in danger when we're in His hands. Again, I'll not be dogmatic on that. I don't know when the Lord saves any of us, hardly. But I will say that the method that He has chosen to do it is not just a momentary thing. It is a lifelong following of hearing gospel warnings and gospel encouragements all our lives long until He, at the moment of His choosing, visits us with that full and final salvation, bringing us to glory. Amen. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that by these gospel warnings that we have heard in just a few places of Thy Word, and coupling those with the gospel warnings that we hear throughout the rest of Thy Word, that Thou wouldst help us to be a people watching. And as Thou hast tended in Scripture to couple those gospel warnings with watchfulness, we pray, grace us with watchfulness. Grace us with a watchfulness over our own hearts. grace us with a lack of toleration of the least sin, that we should coddle it and keep it and preserve it. Instead, our Father, we pray that we might turn away from these things, that we might turn unto Jesus Christ, and help us to do the work of mortifying our sins day by day by day as that which is in keeping with the gospel encouragement and the gospel warning. Help us, Father, we pray, in looking unto Christ Jesus, that we look to Him for so much more than what He gives us in our salvation, that we would go on unto perfection in Him. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.